I'm going to talk today, as I mentioned, about an aspect of God's wrath that we're seeing today in spades. What do we think of when we think of the wrath of God? Don't you think many times we think of cataclysmic events? We think of disasters, of catastrophes. Look in the Old Testament. What would you say is a wonderful picture of the wrath of God brought down upon man?
The flood.
The flood. Huge flood. Everybody dies but Noah and his family. Oh, that was God's wrath. Someone give me another example. It's another example we think of in the Old Testament of God's wrath coming upon man.
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone being rained down from heaven upon the wicked. Destruction. An absolute, absolute emptiness. There's another one. Anyone else? What else do we see? Egypt? Absolutely. God's wrath upon the Egyptians? What about God's wrath upon the people in the Promised Land? Isn't it interesting that God brought the Israelites in as he was ejecting the other people? It was a judgment on them, and it was a promise fulfilled to the Israelites. What about the judgments that were foretold in the prophets about Babylon? Babylon the Great is fallen. You can't believe the great power of the world is struck down in calamity and catastrophe. We have this idea of the wrath of God being about catastrophe. And certainly we think about the end of the world. We'll talk about that next week when the elements will melt with a fervent heat. It'll be God's judgment will be poured out against the world that he has made, the creation, for it to be destroyed. We think of God's catastrophic judgment on the wicked in hell. But let's not think that that's the only example, that's not the only picture of God's wrath. Because we get a different one exactly in this verse that we memorized, and we get another picture of wrath, of God's wrath, in an Old Testament chapter that we're going to be looking at as well. So we're going to be bouncing back and forth between Psalm 81. So if you want to open your Bible to Psalm 81, if you don't have a Bible today, make sure to grab one over in our Lost and Found. We have an extra one over there, or pull it up somewhere so we can all be on the same page and looking at the same passages. Keep a finger in Psalm 81 and then turn to Romans 1. We're going to have an Old Testament example. We're going to have a New Testament example. And I think they really highlight each other nicely, you know, work with each other. When we get to Psalm 81, let's look at verse 8. Verse 8 through 16. Let's look over to Romans 1. And we will read for now verses 18 through 25. All right. If you have a teenage child or have had a teenage child, you probably know this saying. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. That's maybe a message that is only preceded by stomping off to the room and slamming the door. There's been some instruction, there's been some command, there's been some message to this teenage child. They don't like it, they don't want to hear it, and they say, Mom, Dad, just let me be. I want to go be by myself for a while. Cut it out. And certainly this has been probably a source of some frustration for parents throughout the millenniums. We see a picture of this here. We need to understand that when we tell God, leave me alone, when we tell God, let me be, when we tell God, I'm sick of hearing you talk to me about something, I'm sick of you lecturing me on this, I'm sick of you trying to tell me about something, God's response may very well be, okay. Okay. Both these passages used a very interesting phrase. God gave them up. God gave them over. This is a frightening thing. And it's a frightening thing. It's a frightening indication. It's a frightening demonstration of God's wrath. Because there's one thing that God is especially grieved and angered by. It's something that's called hardness of heart. It's a heart that becomes hard to His teaching. It's a heart that becomes hard to His leading. It's a stiff arm of a football player against someone who's coming to tackle him. And God's wrath is kindled against this hardness of heart. And what is often His response? Go ahead. Okay. We're going to talk today about what I'm going to call withdrawing wrath. See, as I mentioned at the beginning, we sometimes think of God's wrath only in terms of calamities. But let's not forget from Scripture that God's wrath is demonstrated, and I would say most clearly in our culture today, most clearly in our society today, as a giving over, a withdrawing, a releasing to our own lusts and to our own hardness of heart. Let's understand first in this passage, there's a rebellion. A rebellion. Withdrawing wrath, God's withdrawing wrath starts with rebellion. It starts, first of all, with a revelation. Notice in both these passages that God mentions a specific revelation. Look what He says in Psalm 81, verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. These Israelites were sitting in bondage. They were in horrific bondage and tribulation and anguish. And God sent Moses to come out and lead His people out of Egypt. And He revealed Himself to them. He said to Moses, say that I am has sent you. Say that this wonderful, blessed name of God is the one who has sent you to them. It was a direct revelation of God. What about Romans 1? If we go over to Romans 1, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. This is the general revelation of God to every single person who lives and has ever lived. What does verse 20 say? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What's He saying? If you look up into heaven, you can tell that there's a God. If you look around at the world around you, if you look around at the beautiful sights of creation, if you look around at the incredible scientific marvels that we see, you say, there's a God. And He must be a powerful God. And He must have created this. And if He created this, He must have created me too. And if He created me too, He must have a purpose. He must have some kind of plan for me to fulfill. This is a general revelation. This is a general revelation of God to all of His creatures. So we have His general revelation of God to everybody. And then with the Israelites, we had this specific revelation of God to His people. To say, I am God, I am. Let me take you out of your bondage. Let me show you the way through the Red Sea. Let me show you how you can be saved. Secondly, we understand a restraint. Theologians have used the term restraining grace to refer to an aspect of God's grace. Others might call it common grace. Others might call it prevenient grace. But they're really, in this sense, getting to the same thing. That God's grace is a restraint, even on the wicked. Even on the wicked. Look what happens when God's restraint is removed. We see Noah and the people having this revelation of God And then when they've cast that behind their back, they walk every man according to what's right in his own eyes. Every man after the counsels of their own heart. Now, sometimes we think, you know what? Humans are really okay. We're not too bad. And some people sure think today, man, if you just got rid of all religion in the world, if you got rid of that whole Christianity thing, wow, would we have a great society. No. No, we wouldn't. Because do you understand that we are salt of the earth? That we are the light of the world? We are reflecting Christ's light into this world. And in a sense, God is using us as a restraint, as an aspect of His grace that is restraining the sin that is around us. People say, oh, look, atheists say, oh, I can be a moral person. Well, what are you basing that morality on? You're basing on that morality on 2,000 years of Christian teaching. Go look at the pagan religions. Look at their kind of morality. The Christian morality, the Christian moral code, if you want to say the Protestant work ethic, and some of these other kind of moral standards that we see today are a sense of God's restraining grace on us and on our society. And the very idea in these passages of God giving someone over to do something suggests the idea of a restraint. That right before He gives them over, He is in a sense holding them back. And it's an incredible aspect of God's mercy that even on those who are wicked, even in a society that is sinful, there is still God restraining by the power of His Spirit. And in this church age where we see the Holy Spirit in us and among us, let's praise God that He is, in a sense, restraining the sin of man by His grace. Now, you'd have to say that about your own life when you came to Christ. You say, man, I know I didn't live right before I came to God, but praise God I didn't fall into that sin. Praise God I didn't do that. I remember I was confronted with that possibility. I could have gone down that road. I wasn't saved yet, but I didn't. Praise God that His Spirit, in a sense, was preparing me, was restraining me, was preventing me. We have to look back and say that that's true for before God led us to salvation. So we understand this idea of restraining grace. And then we understand a response. What is man's response? What is man's response to the restraining grace of God? What is man's response to the revelation, either general or specific, of God? It's summed up here in Psalm 81, verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. What does that mean? Israel would none of me. You might say today, they wanted nothing to do with me. Wanted nothing to do with me. This is God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. This is God who made a revelation to them and says, I am, and you should follow me. I'm taking you out of Egypt. And they said, we're not going to listen to you. Yeah, thanks for all that back then. We don't want anything to do with it now. Nothing to do with you, please. What about Romans 1? Speaking of the people who are not God's people, those who are the general population, the general society. Because that, verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. This is to say, when they recognize God, when they look up and can see everything around that God has made and who, in a sense, God is, God's eternal power and His Godhead, they don't glorify Him. Say, we don't like that. We don't like that idea of who God is. They weren't thankful. They weren't grateful to Him for what He'd done. They say, thanks, I prefer my own path. I don't need your path. I don't need to thank you for what you've done. I'll go my own way. So we see in this rebellion, this revelation that God makes to man, the restraint, the idea of His restraining grace holding us back. Now this is a scriptural idea because we see it examples of Scripture. Can anyone think of a time in Scripture where it said that God has held someone back from sin? Can you think of any? What about Abimelech? You remember Abimelech was the king was the king in this heathen land, and Pharaoh, or excuse me, Abraham was there and had said he was scared that he would be killed so that the king would take Sarah, his wife, and so he said, "She's just my sister." He didn't want to get killed for his wife. And so what does the king do? What does Abimelech do? He takes her. He says, "Okay, if she's just your sister, I can marry. I'll marry into a rich family. This will be a great political alliance for me." And then sure enough, he realizes God's revelation to him. He says, "She's another man's wife. Don't you dare. Don't you dare go there." And God makes a really interesting statement. He says, Abimelech said, "I didn't know. I promise. I was innocent in this." And God says, "I know. That's why I held you back. That's why I held you back from sinning with her." What about David? You remember David is going to kill Nabal. Nabal the fool, who David's been providing this protection and this help for. And then David says, "Hey, can you help me out with something?" And Nabal says, "Ah, no way. Who's David? Why would I be on his side?" David is going to kill him, to wipe out his entire family. And Abigail, Nabal's wife, comes to him and says, "David, don't do this." And what does David say? "Man, I'm glad that through you God withheld me from going to kill Nabal." Abigail was a picture of God's restraining grace. Or what about Peter? You remember what Jesus' message to Peter was? "Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." You know what's interesting? It's like Jesus is saying, "I'm going to put myself between Satan, who's coming to sift you like wheat. I'm going to stand before God as your advocate." And praise God, if you are the child of God today, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is seeking, who is acting to restrain the forces of evil against you. And then third, we see the response of man. Utter rebellion, utter hardness of heart, saying, "No, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to know you. I'm not going to follow you." So secondly, we see a release. What does God do? Verse 12. "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." You know, one of the most frightening things that you can ever imagine is that you walk according to your own counsels. That you walk according to what's right in your own eyes. Look at Judges. What happens when people walk according to what is right in their own eyes? They do whatever they think is right. Absolute apostasy in turning from God. Absolute decline in morality. Absolute downhill plunge in sin and unrighteousness. You look at anywhere in the Old Testament where people have hardened their heart and turned away from God. This is what Stephen says of the Israelites. He says, "You didn't want to listen to God, and so then what? And so God gave you over, and then you started following all the idols. You started going after all these things, doing what is right in our own eyes." This release is a terrifying thing. It starts, first of all, with an emotion. The emotion is wrath. Do you think God gives people over to their own lusts out of mercy? Well, in a sense, it may be for those who are His own to draw them back to Him. But it's also a very clear picture of God's wrath. Romans 1 makes that clear. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." It's revealed right now. It's revealed right now in what we see in this country. The wrath of God is against this country because we have hardened our heart to Him and we have said, "I don't want to have anything to do with you. I want to push you away." And so God says, "Okay, I'm going to give you over to a reprobate mind. I'm going to give you over to your own heart's desires. I'm going to give you over to your own heart's lust." It's an evidence of wrath. What is it as an evidence for those of us who are believers? If it's an evidence of God's grief toward us. It's the grief. Grief is really, in a sense, anger mixed with pity. There's a sense in which the kind of sorrow we have as a parent for a child who is going away is this sadness for where they're going and this indignation at the path that they've chosen. Isn't it interesting that God says, that Ephesians 4 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. What does that mean? Don't say no to Him. Don't harden your heart to Him. When the Holy Spirit says something to you through the Word of God, don't say, sorry, I don't want to listen. It's grieving. So we see anger. We see grief. We see, secondly, in emancipation. Isn't it interesting, the word emancipation, we think of it, oh, the Emancipation Proclamation. Slavery is done. Well, that's certainly an aspect of emancipation, but really, emancipation just means let someone go. Give someone liberty. Liberate someone. And the truth about God's release of the wicked, the God's release of those who harden their hearts to Him in wrath, is an emancipation. It's a freeing from restraint. God's restraint says, my grace is going to hold back some aspect of your sin. My Holy Spirit is in this society holding it back from greater and gross immorality. And God then says, okay, is this what you really want? Go. I'm taking off the safety belt. I'm unbuckling the straps. And you can go ahead. You know, I think of this picture of a person at the top of a hill. And it's a hill that kind of goes like this, and then there's a very, very steep drop-off. And can't you just imagine someone walking along that hill and going down? And at the first, their steps, they can control their steps, in a sense. You're going down a hill, and you start going like this, and you're still holding back. And it's as if God is at that hill saying, do you want to stop? You want to stop at this hill right now? They say, no, we don't. We want to keep on going. We like where we're going. I like my own counsels. I like my own thoughts. Thank you very much. I'll do what I want. And all the while, their steps are just quickening and quickening and quickening. And if you ever run down a hill, you know what I'm saying. When you're halfway down the hill, you can't stop. You try to get your legs to stop, but your legs, your momentum is going. And it's like God says, you know what? Keep on going. I'm letting loose the restraint. I'm taking off the harness. There's an emancipation. Third, we see an effect. This is a very distressing effect. Scripture says of Israel, Hosea 4 says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Think about that. Ephraim is joined to idols. This is a picture of Israel. Israel is joined to idols, God says. Let him alone. Let him alone. Let him be. He's got to figure it out. And where is this going to go? The effect of this release, the effect of this emancipation to our own lusts is only greater depravity. It's only greater. Look at the history of Israel. Look at the history of Israel as they continually said no to God's prophets. They continually rejected His teaching. They continually rejected His counsel. And what happened? Only greater and greater and greater hardness of heart. And that greater hardness of heart only resulted in the more filthy abomination, in the worse depravity, in the continuing decline and descent of their moral condition. This is the effect. Look at Pharaoh. Isn't it interesting that Scripture uses two different phrases to describe the hardening of Pharaoh's heart? It says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Do you know what also it says? God hardened his heart. Now many people have struggled with that. How could God? I thought it says in James that God doesn't tempt any man with evil. God's not the author of sin. How does that work? Well, I think this very idea explains an awful lot of it. Pharaoh was a hardened man. Moses and Aaron came to him and said, let my people go. I am the Lord thy God. Pharaoh says, who's God? Who's God that I'm going to serve him? He hardened his heart. And then do you know what God's response to him was? Okay, keep on going. Keep on going. I'm releasing. I'm releasing the brakes on you. And so in a sense, you could say God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but in a real sense, it was God just allowing Pharaoh to go where his own heart wanted to take him. Letting off the restraint. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now look back to Romans 1. This is a phenomenal picture of the depravity that comes when we continually harden our hearts. So we understand, first of all, that these people in Romans 1 had a revelation of God. They rejected it. God released them. Now look at this. Let's just walk through this starting in verse 24. Look at verse 24 of Romans 1. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So God gives them over to do conduct, gives them over to the lusts of their own heart, to do wicked and sinful conduct, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, look in 26. Look in verse 26. We see this phrase again. For this cause God gave them up. Again, He gave them up unto vile affections. You know what? Another step down in depravity from the lusts of your own heart, from fulfilling your own initial desires, are more depraved passions. You may be seeing this in your own life. You see your lusts, and you satisfy your own lusts, and then what happens? Those lusts don't satisfy you anymore. Those passions don't excite you anymore. So what? It's another step down in depravity. It's a new passion. It's a new passion. You say, I got to go with that. That's exciting. That's fun. The old stuff is boring now. Those old lusts are boring. New passions. And what? Pretty soon those are not exciting anymore. Down another step. And in our culture today, we see the absolute vile sexual depravity that we see in our culture. Is this example of people giving themselves over to unbridled passions? It's God who says, you want to follow the lusts of your own heart? I'm giving you over. You've hardened your heart. Now look at this. Now Paul gets specific here. God gave them up into vile affections, for even, verse 26, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's pretty difficult to understand this in talking about anything else than lesbianism. That God is saying this is an example of this kind of depraved passion that's not God's natural order, that it's God's not initial plan. Now, what about 27? Look at verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. This is a pretty clear illustration, discussion about male homosexuality.
And you understand if you had this kind of discussion over in Canada, those could be your last words.
That's right. I might be tossed in jail.
And we could be next,
that's,
for all I know.
That's right. But so we understand. Now, this is not just to simply pick on or to speak of homosexuality, which Scripture clearly says is a sin. But it's an example of the kind of depraved passions that are the result of people who have rejected and hardened their heart to God. You might see it in other ways too, in other vile sexual depravity. Now, people might say, wait a second. Come on, Paul, everyone was agreeing with Paul, right? That homosexuality was wrong, that it was a sin? No. He was speaking of an age where homosexual practice was expected. It was understood. The emperor Nero that Paul served under took a boy and castrated him and took him as his wife and paraded him around as his wife. Paul was talking to people who didn't necessarily think that this was a big deal. And yet he put the specific scriptural prohibition. And this is an example. This is, again, just an example of the kind of vile passions that we are delivered over to because of the hardness of our heart. Now look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, What? There's that word again. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Isn't it interesting to see this descent? God gave gave them over to sin in three different ways. Giving them over to the lust, the natural lust of their own mind. Then what? Giving them over to vile and degraded passions to continue. And then what? Giving them over to a reprobate mind. A thoroughly reprobate mind to go into complete depravity. Folks, the effect of hardening our hearts to the work of God in our life, the end result, the consequence is wrath. And that wrath will result in a withdrawing. Let's not even take the first step. Let's not even take the first step of saying, God, no. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and the effect, the end result for us can be catastrophic. So then third, we've seen the rebellion, we've seen the release. Let's talk about the regret. The regret. Psalm 81 gives us a picture of this. This is the Lord's, this is God speaking. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Understand this cry of God. Oh, that my people had walked with me. Oh, that my people had done what I had said. Oh, that my people wouldn't have grieved me. Oh, that my people had not angered me by hardening their heart and rebelling against me. You know, friend, if you are a born-again child of God today, God is your Father. And when you harden your heart to Him, when you harden your heart to Him, what you're going to see is going to see God withdrawing in grief to you to say, you know what? Go ahead and do that because you need it to come back to me. You remember the Israelites in the wilderness? They were sick of the manna. They were sick of getting God's provision. And they said, we want meat. I'm tired of this bread. Give us quail. And what does Psalm, what does Psalm say, Psalm that God did to them? Psalm 106 says, God sent them quail. He said He sent them their request. And do you know what came along with it? He sent leanness into their soul. He said, you want quail? You want meat? You don't want my provision? My stuff's not good enough for you? Here you go. Here's it until it's going to come out your nostrils. That's what He says. You're going to be so sick of it. And you know what they said? They found great leanness in their souls. It didn't satisfy. You know, if you're a child of God today and you're hardening your heart to God, you're hardening your heart to the things of God, beware, because God might say, go ahead. You want to rebel against me? You want to rebel against my authority? You want to rebel against my plan? Here you go. And you're going to only find leanness. You're not going to find satisfaction. It's going to be terrible to you. You're going to get sick of it. And then guess what? By God's grace, you're going to come back to me. The prodigal son had to go down and to get in the pig sty. It had to get in the pig pen feeding the pigs, eating the husks of corn that they left over. That's how low he had to get before he said, I'm going back to my father. Why go there? Why go there? Don't go there in the first place. Don't stop listening to God. Don't start hardening your heart to Him. Because secondly, we see this certainty. The certainty is of judgment. The certainty is of chastening to you if you're a believer. The certainty is of God saying, okay, you got to be taught. You got to understand. You remember, I preached maybe a month or two ago about God saying to the Israelites, but so that you may know the difference between my service and the service of the countries that are around you, I'm going to let you come under the bondage of the Assyrians. But God might say the same thing to you. If you're not going to listen to me, guess what? go serve under the sin for a little while and see how you like it. You'll be coming back to me. It's a certainty. And then let's talk third quickly about a cost. In economics, there's a principle called opportunity cost. And really all opportunity cost means is that when you choose to do something, there is a cost to that choice. It's a negative cost. What is that cost? You're giving up what else you would have done. Okay? So if you choose to use your time to, say, read a book, what's your opportunity cost? Going out for a run. You could have gone out for a run. But now you decided to read a book. You could have gone and take a nap. Now you're going to take it. So we look at what we foreclosed, what we gave up. And this opportunity cost, what we don't always see in this withdrawing, is the opportunity cost of hardness of heart. Look what God says in verse 14 of Psalm 81. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Look at verse 16. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat. God says, I would have fed you with the best wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. But you decided to harden your heart. You decided to turn away, and so guess what? Your opportunity cost, what you forfeited, what you gave up, what was it? God's blessing? God's favor in your life? When you rebel against God, when your response to His revelation in your life and to His restraint and holding back sin is rebellion and turning against Him, there's going to be a release. It's going to say, God's going to say, go ahead. Israel is joined to idols. Let them alone. There's going to be an emancipation. There's going to be an effect on you. And the regret is going to be you looking back and saying, why'd I have to go to the pig pen? Why'd I have to go down into the mud in order to come back to God? Why didn't I just listen to Him in the first place? Why did I have to look back and say, wow, I wonder how God could have blessed me? You know, I think one of the saddest things is going to be when we stand before God one day and the books are opened and we're going to be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise God that we're going to heaven. But then the books are going to be opened and we're going to see all our life before God. And those times that we just took to ourselves into our own hardness of heart, we're going to see our whole life go poof before us. We wasted it. You could live for 80 years and your life could be a waste but for you being born again. Nearly your entire life goes up in smoke. Can you imagine the regret at that day? Oh God, I lived the last years of my life only for myself. I didn't live them for you. It was a waste. I lived my childhood. Look at my childhood. I grew up in a Christian home and I rebelled and I went away. And all those years I see just gone. Gone forever. Never getting them back. Let's understand the opportunity cost of hardness of heart and of this release. So, maybe your teenager has said to you, let me alone. Let me be. Leave me alone. And maybe you've said, okay, go ahead to your room. Calm down for a little bit. Well, that's a reaction of God's wrath. That's a reaction of God's anger. When He gives His revelation to us, when He shows Himself to us and we say, no thanks, I will harden my heart. Don't be surprised when God gives you over. When God lets you alone, when God removes His restraining grace and lets you find out what the pig pen is like. Lets you find out what the wrath of God, what the effect of depravity will do on you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time we can come together. Thank You for this message. Lord, we ask that every one of us would not harden our hearts, but that we would recognize the plan, the calling that You have for us, and the cost to us when we rebel against You. Bless this service now. I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.